In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God sees not as men see. His ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Samuel thought that with Eliab, the first and largest son of Jesse, that he had found the Lord's anointed, his chosen king. But it wasn't so. In fact, it was the youngest, the smallest, little David, still a boy, still under his father's direction. He is the chosen one. He is the one whom the Lord has chosen for himself to be his king and to be the one from whom the true king, the eternal king, the one who is truly anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus of Nazareth would descend. There was nothing all that impressive about David, that he should have been the one chosen, not in his stature, not in his age. But the Lord looks upon the heart. The Lord looks not as men look. So also with Paul. It would seem strange that if he were given the chance to be free, and he was about to be free, that he should then make and claim for himself as a Roman citizen the right to be heard by the emperor, to have his case heard by Caesar, to appeal to him, and so stay under arrest for a bit longer, and then be brought out almost as a show for King Agrippa. And yet through this, God works his purpose. If you were falsely imprisoned and you had the opportunity to be set free, certainly you'd take it in a heartbeat. You wouldn't say, well, you know what, I'd rather sit here a bit longer. I want to have my case heard by the governor, or I want to have my case heard by the president, or in our case, really, the Supreme Court. No, you'd take the chance to get out and go home and be with your family, take back up your job and the things that you enjoy doing. You wouldn't choose to sit in prison any longer than you had to. And yet that's exactly what Paul does. Because the will and purpose of God is that Paul be there to make the good confession before Agrippa and before Festus and before Felix and before Felix before him. That he should preach the gospel. That he should preach the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with men to God in heaven on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That while Caesar is due honor him by virtue of the throne he holds on earth, Christ holds the throne in heaven. And every earthly ruler and authority receive their authority as a special gift from Christ, from him. Not by their own merit, not by their own strength. Of course, many of them think that's why they are king, because they led the army in victory, they won the battle, they overthrew that traitor, so on and so forth. So why should they not be king? And yet, whether they realize it or not, they simply serve at God's good pleasure as his minister, punishing those who do evil, and upholding and defending those who do good. The purpose of God, that Paul should remain in prison, that young David should be chosen over his older, more impressive brothers, is namely so that he can accomplish his will, and that the purpose of his will should be brought about, namely the coming forth of his Son, Jesus Christ, in our flesh, to set us free from every bondage, not just temporal and physical, but eternal and spiritual, that we would be set free from the prison house of sin and death, that we would have freedom from the grave, that a place in his eternal kingdom, in his eternal dwellings, would be ours when the things of this life run out and fail. This Sunday, we are given a glimpse of the end of the world. as Jesus prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem, when not one stone will be left upon another within it. And by this warning, he is warning us to always be prepared for the day of his coming, and not to cling to our own merits, to cling to our own worthiness, to those things that we think are impressive about ourselves, why others should like us, why others should be our friends, why others should show deference to us. None of those things matter, because none of those things will last. There will always be someone smarter and stronger, richer, more powerful than you. But in Christ Jesus, a place in the kingdom of heaven is yours. And whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John the Baptist. Because the way of the Lord is not the way of men. When we talk about a meritocracy, we say that someone should be rewarded, somebody should succeed based on the things that they have done, the things that they have accomplished. This is, after all, how we pick our political leaders. What have they accomplished? What have they done? And that's fine and good, I suppose, in the civil realm. But when it comes to our salvation, the things you've done and the things you have accomplished are absolutely nothing. But the merits of Christ, the merits of Jesus, who has given himself as a sacrifice upon the holy cross, who has given himself to be obedient in your place, to offer up the perfect life, to offer up the spotless and stainless flesh and blood, that is what merits for us. That is how we can stand before God in boldness and confidence, because Jesus has done everything for us. He has done everything for us that we could not and cannot do for ourselves. And we have nothing to fear. But even grace is hard to understand. God's mercy and compassion is difficult to explain. In a world and in a life where we say things such as, there's no such thing as a free lunch, it's too good to be true, and all of those kind of sentiments, it's easy to look at salvation and grace and say, well, that's true, but I have to do something. I have to cooperate. I have to. No, you don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all for you in your place. You simply receive from his generous and merciful hand. You receive the forgiveness of your sins in his body and blood, crucified, raised again, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, given to you now in bread and wine. Certainly you don't see flesh and blood, you don't smell, you don't taste flesh and blood. But according to his word and according to his promise, it is there for you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening and preservation of your faith, that you may endure the times of persecution and imprisonment, that you can face death boldly and confidently, unafraid, going forth as one who is reconciled to God in Christ, one who is in Christ by virtue of baptism. For God's ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He sees not as men see. What do men see when they look at you? Your wealth, your reputation, how happy and pleasant your family appears on the outside? Sure. But when God looks at you, he sees one for whom his son has bled and died. He sees one who is washed clean in the blood and water flowing forth from Jesus' side, anointed and inscribed upon them the triune name of God. He sees his own beloved child, whom he will deliver from every affliction of body and soul, until such time your faith strengthened by the crosses and trials you endure in this life, he shall bring you to himself, where every tear will be dried and every sorrow will be comforted. For Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.